You can find in 1 Samuel, but you don't have to worry about finding any of them except for 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Verse number 12, but I'll read to you 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And then chapter 5, verse number 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And then the prophet Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. I think I've said that three different ways every time I've read it. That's how I do the original Hebrew. I just say it differently every single time, and it sounds, I don't know what it sounds like. It sounds like a guy that doesn't know how to pronounce words and doesn't care. Ebenezer. Called it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And I think you're looking at some prophetic positioning. And that's what I want to talk about, the posturing of the prophetic or prophetic positioning. You may be seated. You want to know how to kill a church? We just witnessed a church die in this very first portion of this book. Shiloh has a very powerful name. Matter of fact, the scripture, first of all, marries this name, Shiloh, the place where Eli and his corrupt sons are priests, and where Samuel is dedicated to the Lord. It's Genesis 49. It's a prophecy given by a dying man named Jacob, speaking as Israel to his son Judah. And for the first time, a dying father gets to bless one of his boys. He was able to bless every single son, the scripture said, Genesis 49, with the blessing wherewith they already were going to be blessed. As in, I don't have a choice to make something up. This is their blessing according to God, and I have to say it. And so the first three boys weren't blessed at all. They were in trouble. His firstborn, Reuben, you're in trouble. Simeon, Levi, you're in trouble. And so Judah is the first one he gets to actually bless. And so he's finally able to bless Judah. And he talks about there's going to be dominion in you until Shiloh comes. There's never going to cease to be a lawgiver between your feet until Shiloh comes. 49:10 of Genesis. And so this man who can bless for the first time, and he's towards the last few verses of his life, speaking to Judah, speaking to praise, Mary's praise with Shiloh. Mary's praise with Shiloh said, there's going to be strength and there's going to be dominion, and that's until Shiloh comes. And so it's really interesting to see Shiloh go away. Shiloh's disappearing right here, the place where God's house is dwelling. Shiloh is where the tabernacle is. Shiloh is where the Ark of the Covenant is. Shiloh is where you go to have church. But Shiloh is dying. And you want to know how to kill a church, you just read about Shiloh. Because if you're going to first of all read about Shiloh connected to Judah, I don't think that you should disconnect it from Judah. If Shiloh's going to be connected with Judah in prophecy and blessing, you can't disconnect Shiloh from praise, or else it will die. And so let's say that we've got trouble. And let's say that in the midst of our trouble with one another, let's say it's Soldotna Pentecostals versus Sterling, even though we're a part of the same inheritance. And it gets out of control. And we get bloodthirsty over a piece of a story. And in the process of getting bloodthirsty over a piece of a story, we almost wipe one of the tribes out, one of the churches out. And now all you've got left is men. And so Israel does that to Benjamin. They fight, they destroy, and then they say, "What are you doing, God? What are you up to here, God?" 600 men are left in Benjamin. And so quickly, doing a couple of dirty deals, they managed to get 400 women to marry 400 Benjamin men. But now you've got 200 left that don't have wives, and there's nowhere to find wives. And then we read about the moment that Shiloh dies. Because somebody came up with the bright idea, let's wait until we have one of those national festivals. And the women come out to dance. And when those women come out to dance, we are going to let those 200 Benjamites grab whichever one they want. This is a festival of praise and worship, and Israel's gathered together to the church. And this is one of those national revival times where the glory of God is so powerful. But here's what they do. They take away the dancers. And you might not see it die tomorrow, but you let 200 dancers get taken away from the church. You better know it's just going to be a little bit of time before that church dies. 200 virgin ladies, that they show up without prompting, nothing but the joy of Almighty God, and they begin to dance and dance. And this moment when they dance their ways, their arm right into the arms of a waiting Benjamite who grabs them. And the scripture says those 200 dancing women literally produce restoration in Benjamin. Because that's what dancers do. But they also kill a church if you take them away. Because nobody's dancing anymore. There's a lot of women at the tent doors, but nobody's dancing. Take away the dancers. You kill God's church. Tell me that isn't something that you can almost witness happen. In the world that we live in, to appease brethren, to appease other brethren, we're willing to allow for the dancers to be taken. You dig what I'm saying? We're looking for, hey, I've got to appease my brethren. It's not about I've got to go after people that don't know anything about church. But this is to appease my brethren. This is to appease Benjamites. This is when power is lacking a partner. This is when we've got to do something because power looks like it's going to die. And the solution is, let's kill off the dancers. You want to watch a church die, my friend? Start having church for church people. You think they're dancing for Benjamites? That's not here's how you find a husband 101. But I bet you one of them found out this is how you get glory. You might as well clap your hands right now, because you know that's exactly how you get glory. It might not please your neighbor, and it might not please church people, and it gets sweaty from time to time. But if you care about glory, my friend, you're going to be a dancer. Just no doubt about it. If you want God's glory, you've just learned a secret. I can get it by dancing. You see, back in this generation, the young people danced. The young people danced. It wasn't the old people that danced and rejoiced and magnified God. And we go like that, and it's kind of reversed. You ever notice? You got Pastor Mitch Glover, he dances. We've got elders that dance. Our young generation, we go like that. Not much of a dance. You don't got to sweat. You don't got to get any energy involved at all. But here in this generation, the young people danced. And it wasn't just the young people. It was the unmarried girls that danced. 200 of them dancing in one moment. You want to talk about some life in a church, my friend? There's no report about carnal priests back then. You don't hear about carnal priests until you take away the dancers. Because it minimizes glory. Paul, can you imagine a church that was so radically moved of God that somebody had to show up and say, oh, stop this thing because it's getting out of control. Can you imagine that kind of a move of God going on somewhere where it's just like, hey, this is too much. From now on, this is how you're going to have church, all right? You know that Apostle Paul's got to do that to the Corinthian church. And he's speaking to people that are dwelling together in churches, not like ours, but like a house. So you'd have like 50 people stuffed into a small area. And so if you're going to whip out tongues interpretation there and you're going to do it right, there's got to be difference between your level of noise and everybody else's. But the problem is in this small little room, everybody's level was up there, but it was just talking in tongues. It wasn't the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And so Paul said, hey, there's got to be a difference in the trumpet blast in this church. All right. It's too chaotic in here. And that's the only thing he was saying. He wasn't saying quit talking in tongues. He didn't say anything about that. He said, as a matter of fact, before I close, just in case you didn't get, you misunderstood me, he said, don't forbid speaking in tongues. But he was just saying, hey, if it's a tongues interpretation, then there's got to be a difference between the level. Boom. Everybody knows here comes a word from God. Not everybody in a small room screaming it out the loudest they can. And then unbelievers are around going, what in the world's going on here? He said, you can pipe it down a skosh, but don't quit talking in tongues. And you don't got to worry about the unbelievers running off because they're not scared of this kind of church. And I want you to know that people that don't know how to have church don't know how to have church. And so they don't know that church should be a certain amount of time in a certain way. Church people do. They don't. They don't know that there's a limit to this and that and the other. And you should only speak for 25 minutes and have a couple of great illustrations and use one scripture because we're all so stupid when it comes to scripture these days. And God's word doesn't really get people's attention. But the latest story about the baseball game, well, that's just going to be a humdinger. That's church people right there telling other church people what worked for us. What worked for us, and I'll bet you it did work for you, but that don't mean it works for everybody. And when it comes to people that don't know anything about church, Paul said the last thing you want to do is quit talking in tongues. But he said, but here's what we do. Here's how we're going to have church from now on. What are we going to do? He says, all right, here. Everybody has a song. Which is the Bible book psalm. The same word that's used for the book of Psalms. And so we're talking about singing scripture. On the same level of singing scripture. And he said, everyone has a psalm. Now, can you start seeing why it gets out of control? Can you imagine a church where every single person showed up with a song? Not that I came to church to tell you how bad my week was song. But I'm talking everybody showed up with a song. As in, this is the place I handle depression. As in, this is the place that I get freed from darkness and oppression. If you had a church where every person showed up with a song, it would get out of control. If you had a place where every individual has a scripture-based song.
Lord, have mercy.
Oh, yeah, then that's when you start talking about a move of God. And he didn't say anything about we're going to stop this. He said, no, this is how we're going to have church. Everybody, we're going to start off with a song. And it leads to revelation. It never hinders it. It doesn't dumb God down. I don't know about you, but the smartest people I know in Scripture are the biggest worshipers and praisers. Because you don't get this kind of knowledge except by revelation. And God doesn't give revelation to non-worshippers. Praise God. And I'll tell you now, you don't get people free by being a non-worshipping church. And you don't get people out of addiction by not being a worshipping church.
No, sir.
Oh, what would happen if our young people came in dancing? What kind of a church are we talking about if the glory of God is so manifested? God married praise in Shiloh. Oh, yes. So you take the dancers away.
You take the dancers away.
You're going to need a Hannah to fix it. And where, you know, Hannah's biggest problem, let me read it to you. Hannah's biggest problem at Shiloh is she has an adversary. And the scripture says that her adversary is pretty chill on the trip at the house. Pretty chill everywhere except when it comes time for this portion, double portion worship. Because what we're talking about here is we're talking about thanksgiving offering. You know, whenever Israel was mumbling in the wilderness about we're getting so tired of manna, what they're saying is we never worship. Because if you give God a thanksgiving offering, after the priest takes his shoulder, your family gets to eat the rest. And you have a celebration. And you invite as many of your friends as you want to. And so you bring it, you offer it, the priest takes his bit, and then you go party, and you can party up to 3 days long. And so whenever her adversary shows up, it's when it's eating time. Because there's just something about celebration that brings another level to worship. That sacrifice without joy can never do. Sacrifice alone without partaking myself of a portion of what I worship with and experiencing it and joyfully eating it. With my family having a party, that's massive. That's huge. You take that away, you got somebody who's got a double portion, the biggest party in town with no appetite. And so year after year, the scripture said, her adversary provoked her to the point where she wasn't hungry. She always gave it, but she never celebrated. You want to talk about somebody who's got oppression? It's somebody who's always crying. It's somebody who is always intense, but never gets the breakthrough or never gets delivered. Been sick a long time. Been sick a long time. Help, help, we're praying, we're praying, we're praying. At some point in time, you're a faith killer. Because God's a prayer answering God. And so there's something in your life to celebrate that you're avoiding celebrating, so therefore you're stuck in your sickness. Because that's how God will operate. God will do something to get you happy. And the next time you pray, it's a whole lot more faith. I wish I had a voice. It's a whole lot more joy. It's a whole lot more strength. Because it's the one thing right, and it doesn't matter how many things are wrong.
Praise God.
I'll bet you don't ever meet your adversary until it's time to come to church. Or it's time to pray for somebody else. Or it's time to do anything spiritual. Then you hear the words of your adversary over and over in your ears, making you full of threat, making you full of thundering. That's what it is. It made her thunder. That's the same word. Made her thunder inside. And so she stays without a baby. Until her husband tells her one day, "Hey, am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Think about that. He gave her a double portion because he loved her. And he said, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Such a simple revelation for her. Because it's not that she wants a child. She wants 10 children. It's not that I want to just get pregnant. My adversary's got a bunch of babies. I want as much as she has right now, or I'm not satisfied. And her husband says, "Am I not better to you?" Which he's given her a double portion because he loves her. And I've been dealing with it every year, and I'm still giving it to you. And I've not given up on you. And it's a double portion every year, and I'm giving it to you. And it's a little bit better than the 10 sons you don't have. Yeah. So then you start thinking about the one person who's for me. One person who's for me. I don't have 10 sons. And this is surely much greater than my adversary's voice. But my adversary's not investing in my worship anyway. And so what if I just start thinking about the one person for me? What'd she do? She makes an unscheduled stop at church. That'll give you a reason to go back. When you recognize here, wait a minute. I've been looking at this all wrong. I've been facing what's against me and what I don't have. And the massive number that I would love to have. And until I got that number, I would never be happy. But here I am with a husband who loves me enough to give me a double portion worship. And I am allowed to go before God Almighty and give Him worship. What if you start thinking about the one thing good in your life? And what if it is true that everything else is wrong in your life? What if you started thinking about, I got one good thing in my life? That would make you want to go back and give it another shot. That would make you want to say, I'm going to leave this right here and I'm going to go down because what I'm celebrating is somebody else's party. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to bring what I've got going for me. Going for me. And just see how that will change my faith. I wish I could preach here. Honestly, I don't have a voice, so I just got to talk. Here's where I could really use those awesome stories that everybody has in their 20-minute messages that are world-changing. It was because it was thundering. And she realized, I'm going to use that thunder for me, not against me. I'm going to let that push me And not just push me, I'm going there as somebody who is loved and not denied. I'm going to go there with somebody who's got one thing to be thankful for. And just see what that'll turn into. Just see what that'll change into, morph into. What does it change into? It changes into a prophet. Because that's what this kind of worship is. It's the only prophetic worship that you're going to have at the tabernacle. It's what Israel is missing when they murmur and say, we just have this man. And they've got herds and herds and herds of cattle. But nobody's a worshiper. And so we're eating manna. If you were a worshiper, you'd be having a party. Because that's part of the deal. Just be thankful. But if you're just going to be according to the ceremony and according to what's expected of you and the offerings you bring up there when you're wrong, if that's the only time you come before God is when you're wrong, when you're guilty, cover me. Cover me. And I'm so thankful for God's grace and goodness. And if that's the only time that you're coming up there, you're never going to step into favor. You always believe that God can wash your sins away, but you'll never believe God can use me. You'll never believe there's a miracle coming my way. You'll never believe my church is going to have a revival. You'll never believe for increase. So the first thing she does is she multiplies prayer. That's what verse 12 means, as she continued praying. That's multiplied prayer. Isn't it amazing whenever you already start to multiply? But you're not multiplying in babies or boys or sons. You're multiplying in a realm that everybody on this planet needs. Who's heard of prayer? Who's heard of prayer at the time of the judges? Every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. We don't got to pray about it if I already know I'm right. If I already know I'm right, I don't got to pray about it. I don't need help with this. But here's a woman who's praying, and the first thing that multiplies is prayer. Now, if you multiply in prayer, everything else in your life has now stepped into an arena where it is in the, it can increase. If you multiply in prayer, there's not one area in your life that can't multiply to. And so God's already made her multiply. It's just been multiplied in prayer. And the reason why she's multiplied in prayer is she needs to hear a word from a getting ready to be prophet, who says the blessing God of Israel is going to grant you your petition. And the scripture says that she hears that, let me find grace in your sight. And her countenance was no more sad. And did eat. That time you're saying, okay, I'm going to go ahead and think I'm qualified to partake of my portion. Thanksgiving offering, your portion, the priest's portion, because it never hurts pastors to have thankful things. You got a spirit of gratitude, that never makes your pastor up feel anything but better. And it blesses them, but here now you are partaking of something. And if it's a double portion that you're partaking of, if you're worshiping for two and you have been worshiping for two for years, but you've not been celebrating for two, this right here is where you're getting your miracle. Where you show back up to the party. Nobody's, where did you go, Hannah? I don't know how long she was gone. She went by herself. That was one thing she recognized. I don't got to bring my adversary with me. I no longer have to bring my adversary to worship. I don't got to bring my adversary to church. Matter of fact, if somebody isn't investing in your life with their words and their words are taking over your life, they're an adversary. They're an adversary. And you need to start watching what you allow inside your ears. Shut your mouth if you don't have something good to say to me. Most constructive criticism is passive-aggressive rebellion. I don't find constructive criticism usually that constructive. It's usually a one-way street. We need more people saying what can happen, what I see in you, what I feel when I'm around you. We don't need to bring our adversary to church. Matter of fact, this is the moment where that whole idea of God prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy was born, in my opinion, right here. Because when you worship God as a thanksgiving offering and you've got a celebration right there, it's literally in the presence of her adversary. But when she's got that word from that man, because prayer was multiplied, I wish I could get on that. I wish I could grasp that. What in the world are you talking? Prayers multiplied. I think about the time that you get bigger in your faith. I don't think it is that she said like five prayers. It was amazing. Five different prayers. She said Jabez's prayer, and she went right to the Lord's prayer, and then she read I think God can make one prayer bigger. And it's when you don't stop. It's when you go past where you asked for something and you don't stop. It's when you don't stop until you know you've got peace inside of you. I got my miracle. And you say, this time I'm not going to stop. This time her word is not going to be the last word. And that celebration right there. That celebration's powerful. And she says it. She says it in her prayer. She literally says it in her prayer when she sings her prayer. The next prayer she has, 1 Samuel chapter 2, that prophetic prayer is a song. It's where prayer and singing come together. And she sings about, first one to ever talk about Christ, the anointed one. The anointed one, that's Christ. She's the first one to talk about Christ. She talks about Yeshua, salvation, in the first verse here. That's where her power is exalted. It's in her knowledge of Yeshua. I believe that when your prayer gets enlarged to a song, that's when you start experiencing Jesus way before his time. I think that's when you start experiencing what it is to have your power elevated through somebody coming.
Man alive, hallelujah.
It's a song. But she has this specific process that she talks about. In verse number 8, she says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. So that's the kind of princes that they are. And then there's this kind of like a contrast here. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Think about that. So these pillars are the Lord's. Take the idea of raising somebody from the ground and elevating them. Like a column. That's what that word is, column. And then once they're elevated, he sets the world on them. So it's like I've got it. I just need something to set it on. If I can find a pillar or two or three, I got some stuff already to put it on. But it's got so much weight to it, it just can't be anything. It's got to be something that's got enough foundation to be able to handle some weight. Can you see what it is like whenever the kingdom of God is ready? from the eternal perspective. The Lord talking about Christ here, how many years before? Talking about a king before they've got a king. So much imagery that's used here. So much talking about the end of time whenever the Lord gets complete victory over all of his adversaries, going so far into the prophetic. It's not a one-way deal. If God gets somebody like that, he can bring a bunch of stuff from over there onto her. It's not just a prophecy is out there. But it's all this stuff in the future where God dwells in eternal realm. Where he can say, if you're ready for it, it's ready now. And I'm just looking for somebody that can handle this weight. And usually those are the people that have been raised up from nothing. And all they care about is inheriting glory. Not in earthly thrones. Not dominion, not authority, glory. And when you find people like that, those are God's people. Glory is weight. Glory is weight. So it's the same thing. It's you're getting glory, which is weight. But glory will crush somebody who's not got a foundation. Which is God put me on my feet. God raised me up. God brought me here. And not ashamed to be it. And not ashamed to show it. And so that's exactly, I believe, what God's looking for. A column and soldatna, Brother Mendenhall. Where he can say, all right, you don't got to wait for the world to be ready. I'm ready. You don't got to wait for the world to be ready. God's ready. And his kingdom's come. And he's ready to put all this stuff already prepared on somebody who can handle the weight. You see the picture there. And so he finds that person in Hannah. And he finds that person in Samuel. And there's a revival that comes to Shiloh in the last chapter. Or last verse of chapter number 3, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then verse number 1 says, tragic things happen because the Philistines make Israel shout, mean nothing. That's what happens here in chapter 4. Israel shouted and the Philistines got scared. Until they realize there's nothing behind it. And they said, hey, come on guys, you turn into a man, quit yourself like men, let's get on this. We don't want this, but we got it. Let's just be men, let's go down swinging. And so the enemy is saying what we always say. Face it like a man. But it was never meant to be that way. The Philistines were always supposed to be the ones saying that. Man up. You can do this. That should never be God's people saying that. That should always be the enemy saying that. Because we're never losing. Unless we are. And what was it? It was a shout that had nothing behind it. The last time Israel shouted, walls came down. Now, they shout, nothing happens. And this is at Ebenezer. Skip a chapter. The Philistines take the Ark of God. Now that's glory. That's everything, matter of fact. That's everything. They took the Ark of God from Ebenezer. So right now, couldn't you find a worse place on the planet than Ebenezer? It was from Ebenezer, we lost our shout, and we lost the battle. And it was from Ebenezer, we lost glory. So, to take away from us shout that means something, people die. And this woman interprets that as being the glory of the Lord's departed. And then when the Ark of the Covenant departs, now you're talking about your identity. Because who's Israel without the Ark? He said, I'll tell you what makes you what you are is me. It's your presence. Moses said, if you don't go with us, we're nobody. What makes us Israel is the God that Jacob prevailed with. That's what makes Israel Israel. There is no Israel without the God that Jacob prevails with. You don't even have Israel if you're not willing to get in the mud and the dirt and wrestle around all night long. There's no sense in Israel getting all spiffy. So they've lost that. They've lost that at the same place. Revival comes. The ark is given back by the supernatural movement of God. And I'm done here. And the scripture says Samuel calls everybody together to Mizpah. They have a revival. They pray. And while they're praying, here comes the Philistines. I think this is where Hannah imparted something into Samuel. Because the presence of our enemies don't change anything about our worship. And how I deal with the presence of my enemies is with my worship. And my God will thunder down upon them. That's what Hannah prophesied in 1 Samuel 2:9. That's what she was feeling when God shut up her womb and her adversary made her fret. It took her voice. Now that she's got her voice back, something's imparted in Samuel, and here we are. Here comes the Philistines. And Samuel just goes ahead and offers in the presence of his adversaries. You see that? Israel is all scared to death, rightly so, because here comes our enemy while we're having church. And Samuel's not affected at all. And the Lord, same word, thundered with the great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. That's called setting a table in the presence of your enemies. Who do you fear the most? And when you revere nothing more than God, you have nothing at all to fear. And Samuel said, let me tell you what just happened. They chased the Philistines, and Samuel takes a stone and he sets it up. So what's that make it? You set up a stone. Whenever Jacob made a pillar, that's what he did. He set up a stone. He sets up a stone. And he said, here is the new Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Right here is the new Ebenezer. That's what you call prophetic positioning. You're setting up a place where you're taking away the power from the place you lost glory and the place you lost your shout and the battle. Ebenezer chapter 4:1, Ebenezer chapter 5:1, and Samuel says, let me show you the new one. He sets up a stone right here. And he says, hitherto hath the Lord helped. Now they're getting ready to take back a whole bunch of the territory that they've lost. But if you don't stop right here and set this little stone up and prophetically call it Ebenezer and then proclaim to everybody who's been doing nothing but losing, right up to this point, hath the Lord helped us. What you do is you allow for them to never have to go back to this point or to this point. You don't got to go back to the past where you lost your shout. You don't got to go to the past where you lost glory. But right up to here is the new starting point, the new Ebenezer. To this place right here hath the Lord helped us. You know what? There's nothing more cynical, probably and rightly so, than somebody who's dealt with a family member who has faced addiction problems. Because how many times have you heard, I'm done, that was the last time. And after a little while, it's like, yeah. It's easy to get cynical. And so you learn to not get your hopes up. And the reason why you don't get your hopes up rightly, you know, is because it's what they said and you've heard them say it so many times and you forget about what God said. And the reason why you get hopes up is not based off of what anybody says, but what God says. And if you base off of what God says, then it don't matter what they say. So that's the only possible way that you have what's going on. At the greatest restorative moment written in Scripture. Is some holier than thou brother coming back to his dad's house. And he hears something. He's like. Now generally if you show back up to your house. There's not too much that surprises you. You hear something, you know it. But if you show back up to your house and you don't, like, what is that? And you've got to ask somebody, what, I hear something. I don't know what it is. Then it's obviously something you've never heard before. Right? You've never heard it. Otherwise you would know it. And so this boy comes back and he's like, I don't know, what is this? And the scripture defines it and it says it's the sounds of music and dancing. He's like, what in the world is going on? And so he asks the servant and the servant says, I'll tell you what happened. Your brother came home. And your dad received him. Safe and sound. That word received means restored. Recovered. Which means it don't matter how he came. It's what happened when dad touched him. It's what happened when dad touched him. That moment right there when dad took him in. Everything was recovered. And so, of course the older brother's mad about it. And he says, as soon, I've been serving you all these years, but he said, as soon as my brother came home, you killed for him the fatted calf. But that's the thing that's got him right there. Yeah, he doesn't know much about dancing because there's not a whole lot of that in his life, obviously, nor music. That's the sound of restoration in this house. It's the sound of wholeness. It's the sound of the families back together. And it's the sound that the Father desires to have heard. Everything going on in the house is what the Father wants. That's what the Father's been missing. And that's what the younger son never had. Or he would have never left. And whenever it comes to restoration, you got to always remember, you probably never did have the real thing. So I'm not looking for me to get back what I lost. Because if I left it, my dad wasn't good enough. And the God that I read about is so good, you never want to leave him. So I must not have had the real thing. I probably had a piece of him, but not all that he has for me. If you get something that's got all of it, you ain't leaving no way. Nah. But that's it. That's it. That's the problem. And the elder brother says, as soon. soon. Doesn't common sense say? I say we just let him prove himself first. I mean, are you back for real? Did rehab work this time? Let's give him a space here at least. That's what common sense says. But the Father says that it's necessary for us to do this. And you got to catch that the Father says that it's not a good thing, it's a must thing. And the reason it's necessary for us to do this is there's so many destinies on the line. And we don't want to have us a house where we feel like our Father's not powerful enough to keep them this time. And whenever I feel like we need to give them a drying out period first. Prove yourself. It's because that's who I am. I'm a prover too. And that's why I believe for the biggest thing, the biggest picture in my mind is that you never even gave me a little goat. We're talking fatted calf. And he's like, Dad, you never even gave me a little goat. That's the kind of good news he sees in his father. A little goat that I could have went and celebrated with my friends. Whereas the father wouldn't be a part of that celebration. And that's why the dad calls him an immature son. That's what the word is for son. It's child. Like you just went down to here. The oldest is acting like the youngest. Because you've never recognized the principle. And the principle is the only possible way you can have heaven come down to earth. Have you ever thought about that? God, let your kingdom come. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, let me ask you, what do you celebrate over? And when do you celebrate about it? The Bible says there's joy in the presence of heaven. The angels rejoice over one sinner who just comes to repentance. There's joy in the presence of the angels of heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance. Like that. The moment they come back. And then you've got this guy who gets one sheep. And he's like, I found him. Come on, let's party. They all want to party. This woman finds one coin. I found it. Let's party. They all want to party. The father's the only one has to explain why he wants to dance. Isn't that crazy? We dance over one sheep. And we dance over one coin. But we've got to ask the Father to prove why we should be dancing over a son that's done such and such. And the Father's the only one that's got to try to prove why we need to dance and celebrate. Can you imagine that? That the world wants to dance. The only ones that don't know what it sounds like is the elder brother who never left. And the father's saying, we celebrate the moment they come back. I'll tell you, that was key in my life right there. The moment. Not after you got the talk. Not after, all right, so we're so happy now, you know, there's some things we need to talk about. But the moment. The moment. You want to know why? Because anytime you're willing to dance, and anytime you're willing to celebrate, you're willing to believe that he is more powerful than anything else. You're willing to believe that what is going on in heaven. I cannot pray your kingdom come, your will be done when I need to pray for you to have a miracle. And I won't dance when there's restoration. You want heaven on earth? You celebrate over one person. No backstory needed. We don't want to talk about where you came from. We don't want to talk about any of that stuff right there. But let's stop everything we're doing and let's celebrate every stage of sons coming back home. Get some calf in your mouth. It's for everybody. And dance with everybody else. And sing with everybody else. And get the music going with everybody else. You know what you're saying? Here's the new starting point. Right here. Right up to here. Hath the Lord helped. That's where you can reclaim everything that was lost. Read it, 1 Samuel 7. I don't have time to preach it. They reclaim every bit of territory they lost to the Philistines. Where does it start? By starting right here. And saying, up to this point, hath the Lord helped us. And that's enough to dance over. And that's enough to say, I want the rest of it. I believe for all of it. I'm not stopping until I get everything. You take that crazy lunatic celebration away from somebody who sees a cloud the size of a man's hand. Then you just took away the heart of what it is to pray effectual, fervent prayers. Because if you need more than that, you're going to be depressed the rest of your life. How does Elijah respond to a miracle? Here's what he does. He goes, man alive, I hear the sound of an abundance rain. He says, Ahab, go celebrate. You carnal backslidden king, go feast. That's how he handles it. We need somebody to party. We need somebody who's been looking for grass and can't find it. To start, get the table out there. Start pigging out. Why? I heard something. I heard something. It's like a sound of abundance. What's that sound like? That sounds like a bunch of things. Sounds like revival is what it sounds like. That sounds like cymbals. That sounds like, can you imagine what's that sound like? It sounds like thunder and lightning. I don't know what it sounds like, but what he wants to see is somebody party. What a key part right there. Ahab, party. Get your kingdom in alignment with his. That's how you handle a miracle right there. A prophetic utterance. Go public with it. Why are you dancing? Because I feel better. Well, isn't that just straight up trying to just, isn't that empty? What's empty is you telling me the rehab worked this time. You want to know what's full? Is God saying, I loose the prisoner. You want to know what's full? Is knowing that if I praise, your door can open. How big a God do you see? Samuel says, what we're going to do is we're going to give God something to put on. What he's got ready. Let's set up a pillar here. Set the world on that bad boy. Hitherto hath the Lord helped. Who's wanting to dig in the past? Welcome to your hell. No. What's the dad say? He said, my son was dead. There you go. So if I say I'm a sinner, that's not bad enough. If my father thinks I was dead, that's as bad as it gets. So my little story about Daddy Esmus, it's not going to matter. Because it's not as bad as that. But being dead and being alive is also being buried. And that's who Daddy's taken back, so resurrected. That's the power of believing in the resurrection from the dead. I don't believe anybody's too far gone. And I don't believe that you should come out of your tomb with anything you brought in. So if you want to dig into how bad it was, let's watch that dance walk out the church. And let's watch and wait for a church to start dying. When our mistakes still are dancing. When our mistakes take away our dance. Let's watch a church just slowly get ready to pass off the scene. Because you've got to have Judah and Shiloh. For there to be dominion. It's Judah and Shiloh. And in God's house, my friend, it's always been everything. It's always been everything for one thing, His glory. My body, my soul, my spirit, my everything. For one thing, glory. And that's why apostolic people have always been dancers. Hallelujah. Because we got people that dance over coins and they dance over sheep. We've got people who will dance over anything. But they won't dance over restoration. They can't dance over a process. They can't dance over just a piece of God's glory. And whenever that comes up and that issue is raised up and you've got that challenge, you don't mess with that. Usually it's somebody that didn't go to church. It's got a problem with David dancing with an ephod on. All of Israel's called to this event, but Michael stays at home. Give me a break. You're going to teach me about dancing? And David said, first of all, your God chose me over your father. You want to know why? Because that's what it's coming from. Here's the last enemy of Saul's family. God chose me over your father. He said, let me tell you something. The only thing that matters is that the next time I dance, I'm going to be even more humble in my sight. Because humility isn't your vision of me. It's my vision of myself. And if you're David and all you do is win, there's something more to dancing than just dancing. If all you do is win, everything you want to have happen happens. You get to build God a church. You get to see the Ark of the Covenant come into your church. Everything you want have happen happens. Maybe dancing's a little bit more than just celebrating. But dancing's what's keeping you in the kingdom win column. Lest you think it's by your power. That's why David never has to war with all of his might, because he dances with all of his might. What if you spent all your strength dancing and you didn't have anything left to fight? I bet you could grab a lion by the face. And if he dares rise up against you, you take him out. I bet you if you spent all your strength dancing and danced before the Lord with all your might, when it came time to fight battles, you wouldn't be relying on yourself. You set something up, God. Hitherto, to this point, there's nothing that's stolen my own praise like 10 sons. I got a prophecy over my life. Past, I don't really. I'm not into the number thing so much, probably because I don't have many numbers to be into. But I got a prophecy over my life. I'll be pastoring a lot of people. Way more than I'm pastoring right now. And so when you're thinking thousands, and you're not even triple digits, what's one? What's one when you're waiting for thousands? Not enough ever. One person. It's never enough. Because you're waiting on 10 sons. And you're going to die in darkness. Because you don't have the joy it takes to bring in a harvest. You got to have joy to harvest. But if you can get down with one, then all of a sudden it doesn't matter anymore about, yo, bro, I gave you a 1,000-word prophecy, because he might have just been spit. He could have said that to every person in the building. I don't need to pastor that many people. But to see one person. When I started falling back in love with that, it's not one person rising from the dead. But you got one person who's like, when you prayed for me, I was instantly healed. You know what you do with that? You bring it before God in thanksgiving, and you offer it up, and you take a portion. Then you're like, hey, I didn't raise anybody from the dead, but if anybody needs to feel better, I'm your man. I'm the line right here if you want your headache to feel better. And then you do that until it moves to something else. And every single time you're picking up the rock. And you're putting it right down there. And you're saying, this is the new Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And God gives another miracle. And God gives your faith to grow and your prayer multiply. And you set up a pillar. And before you know it, there's so much world that God's put on your pillars that heaven has literally come down to earth. But it starts with that one. One. Give me one thing to shout about. Just give me one thing to rejoice about. You need to learn how to be professional looking for good. One thing, just one thing. And if you help somebody pray and they got a miracle, you eat some of that. That's what's a party. That's what's called a party, my friend. That's when you invite everybody that was a part of it. Say, come and get you some of this. Come and get you some of this. Hey, Brother Mendenhall, you prayed for me. I just wanted to let you know what came through. And you had a part of it. Hey, Sister Annette, I want you to know it was that word that you spoke. You got to learn how to rejoice like that. Because that's how God shows back up to a church. That's how power never leaves. That's how joy is everywhere present. That's how enemies have no power. That's how Jezebel don't have a place. That's how the voice of the adversary has no authority. We dance. Why are we dancing? Because it's festival time. Festival. And it makes a whole lot of sense when you recognize that it's that lack of Benjamin. It's that lack of power that eats up the dancers. Bridging that gap. When you never need to bridge that gap. Never spend your dancing on what you feel you lack in power. Because little Benjamins can't hang with 200 dancers. Little babies, they can't manifest like dancing. Because dancing has everything. It's got everything. Dancing is the Father's guarantee that He isn't going to leave. And it's going to work. So who here has been waiting for the fullness? And Paul says, bad news report. We will never see in full. And we will never know in full. So unless you can dance over part, you're going to be disappointed in darkness. That's why dancing needs to come back to town. It's not because that's what Pentecostals do. It's because that's what the Bible does. And if you take it, you kill it. Have you stepped into a church recently where dancing's no longer cool? But we try to be apostolic. It's not the same. It's not the same at all. That's why we've got to have dancers in church. And that's why we need to be able to take it down to right here. I'm actually thankful that my voice is shot, because all preachers can rally at a certain point in time and try to produce a frenzy. But what if we started from nothing and went to dancing? What if we just started thinking like, we've been praying for them to come back, or we've been praying for this, or I don't know what it is that you're praying for. And you've got all this stuff back here where this failed and that failed. That's where I lost it. That's where I lost it. You need to start it right here. Say, up to today, the Lord has helped us. And whatever it is, we're talking again, or they answered my phone call, or I got an answer to a prayer, or whatever. You start to take your portion of that, and you start to celebrate. And you start to celebrate in the presence of your enemies and watch heaven wipe out your enemies for you. Because He'll never allow for something to interrupt somebody who's going after glory. That's the throne we inherit in the kingdom of God's glory. So that's what I'd like here. And we'll probably kick it into a higher gear at some point with the music. I'd like for Jeff Bartlett to keep this exact same music. And how I'd like it is, if you want to start where you are over something that's good in your life, God's done for you, no 10 sons yet, but a good husband. Don't got 10 sons yet, but I got one sermon. I got one revelation. I prayed the first time in my life for an hour. I got something in men's conference. I felt freedom. I haven't smoked in 2 days. Whatever it is. And you want to start moving to restoration and fullness. And you put up that little stone and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And you want to start to celebrate, but not dance. You can stay where you are. You can stay where you are in your chair. And just begin the process of thanksgiving and celebrating. But if you're a dancer, if that's where you want to start, I want you to come up here right now. I want you to come up here right now from zero to nothing. It's time the dancers came back to Shiloh. And you go ahead and you get celebrating and worship back there. But when you feel like dancing, I want you to come on up here and join the others up here. There's something to it, my friend. There's something to it. take your part of the miracle.